Alleluia, Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus was going through a field of grain on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "See, your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath." Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? How he went into the house of God and ate the bread of offering, which neither he nor his companions, but only the priest could lawfully eat. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests serving in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. If you knew what this meant, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned these innocent men. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We enter today into the 12th chapter of St. Matthew, which starts to set up the persecution that's going to lead to his crucifixion. And we see what the material cause of it really was. His whole approach to the Sabbath, which showed his whole approach to the law, which was totally contrary to what the scribes and the Pharisees thought was the purpose of that law. So it's very important for us, because of our love for the Lord, to understand this dynamic, because it was the dynamic that got him killed. But also because in every generation it's possible for us to recapitulate the same dynamism that killed him. So, the Jews after the exile were convinced that the reason why the Babylonian captivity happened was because of their infidelity. Which is true, that's exactly why it happened. But they thought that the response to this needed to be not to come anywhere close to breaking the law of the Lord. So if the Lord said, for example, "Thou shalt keep holy the day of the Lord," they were going to draw fences further and further of a distance from that place so that you couldn't even get close to breaking the law. So they'd start to say that you couldn't do any work whatsoever on the Sabbath. That's not what keeping holy the Lord's day explicitates. In order to make sure that we're not a slave to our work. It doesn't say anything about this. But they started to say, so that means you couldn't lift anything heavier than two dried figs, just in case you're wondering how much you can lift on the Sabbath. Two dried figs. And then they start to describe the work. So they see Jesus' disciples who are very hungry going about proclaiming the gospel. That was all about chapter 11. So they're hungry after their long journey. They see some heads of grain and they pluck them. Book of Deuteronomy said absolutely that was according to the law. They were hungry. They weren't stealing. But the problem was, in order to eat the actual grain, they needed to first pluck. That was wrong. Then you needed to thresh and winnow. That was really wrong. And then you needed to eat it. And that's why they were violating the Sabbath. Because obviously, the God who was love wanted his sons and daughters to starve on the Sabbath. That must have been the point. So Jesus called them out. He gave two quick examples. If you've not read what David did, he went into the temple when he was in battle, ate that showbread that would rest for a week before the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing God's presence. And that after that week, it was only the priests who could eat it, but David and his soldiers were doing the work of the Lord, and they ate it, and they weren't sinning. Likewise, Jesus gave the example of the priests who in the temple are lighting candles, are burning incense, are lifting way more than 2 dried figs in order to worship God. And everybody recognizes that they're not breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus summarized it all by saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Don't focus just on the sacrificial deeds, what you're giving up, what you're concretely doing in terms of the action. He wants us making sure that everything we do is receiving and sharing the gift of his merciful love, because if it's not, it's not the law. Because as he would say later, the whole law and the prophets, everything hinges on the love of God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and the love of others. So what are we to do? On the one hand, we shouldn't blow off little details, because God gives us little details, as we see in today's first reading, which we'll ponder. But what we have to do is we have to understand the parts in the context of the whole. Because if the parts get severed from the whole, that's when we get lost. Today's first reading is normally heard when? Anybody know? Just to make sure you're paying attention. It's for the Jewish Passover, but when do we hear it in the church? Begins with an H and ends with Holy Thursday. I knew you all knew. Okay, it's Holy Thursday. But on Holy Thursday night, we're often focusing on a lot of different things. And so it's good on Friday of the 15th week in year one, every couple of years, for us to delve into this passage a little bit, because it's not ordinarily going to be the concentration of Holy Thursday. And we see just how particular God gets here. Details are important, but they have to be connected to the whole. It just can't be the action, but it's what the action really means in the relationship with the Lord. So I just want to ponder a few of these elements so that we can profit from them, not get enslaved to the rubrics of the action, but through the action come to the mercy that we're supposed to receive and give. First action, on the 10th of the month of Nisan. The 14th is when they sacrificed the animal. But the Lord didn't want them going out the morning of the 14th to pick up the animal. He wanted them going out, if they were going to be sacrificing on a Thursday, he wanted them to pick it up on a Sunday. Why? He doesn't tell us. But he obviously wanted them to spend some time with that lamb. Wanted them to be in that lamb's presence, knowing that they're about to sacrifice that lamb. Spending time with the lamb was part of God's preparation. What does it mean for us? The Lord wants us preparing for Mass. It's one of the reasons why we pray before Mass. We just don't go from the sheets to the linens, as the old aphorism goes. We prepare by prayer. And the more time we prepare, and the better we spend that time with the Lord, the better we're actually going to be able to participate in the sacrifice. So it's not just slavishly going out on the 10th, but there's a purpose behind it that God wants us to grasp. Next, once the animal roasted whole, not stripped, so that you just get to the meat, but roasted whole. In the same way that he wants all of us to participate in the sacrifice. He doesn't just want parts. He wants the main point. Third, take some of the blood and apply it on the doorposts and the lintel in every house. The Lord likewise wants us to recognize the meaning of that blood. That blood was in expiation for the firstborn. Sometimes when we see that God's going to go through Egypt and strike down every firstborn son, we say, what a terrible sadist. How could God, who is love and mercy incarnate, just slaughter all of these innocents? Well, we've got it exactly backward. Because every single one needed to die. Every single one was a sinner. When the angel came forward, that angel was an angel of justice, and everybody deserved to die. That God restrained himself just to the firstborn was an act of mercy. That was the one in whom they were placing all their treasure, and their treasure needed to be in God, and they weren't even giving God his due when the Jews needed to go and worship God. Similarly for us, we all deserve to die. For the Jews, their firstborns were saved by this blood on the lintel. For us, it's blood shed for the remission of sins in the new and eternal covenant that flows within our own veins. But we really need that blood. And obviously, the whole Passover sacrifice of the firstborn was meant to point to the new and eternal Passover of the firstborn of all creation, which God the Father allowed his own Son to die so that we wouldn't have to die forever. That's the mercy that we're talking about. Then he needed to eat the lamb. Wasn't just enough to wipe the blood on the doorposts. But as Scott Hahn has made famous, you had to eat the lamb. If you didn't eat the lamb, your firstborn Jewish son would be dead on the morrow. But it's not just a physical act of eating. It's a communion with the sacrifice and the mercy that's meant to be behind that sacrifice. Likewise, when we come to Mass, we are entering into communion with God's merciful love. Finally, eat with your loins girt and sandals on your feet. Many of us would like to make Mount Tabor straight in the chapel, to build a booth right there. But the Lord wants us celebrating Mass with our loins girt, in other words, ready to run, and sandals on our feet, ready to move, to take this mercy we receive outward. If we come and we just physically want to stay here forever and desire to, we're not celebrating the Passover correctly, because Jesus transforms us here so that we can go transform the world. There are many of us who, in the approach, for example, to the Mass, notice the details but don't notice the main point. One of the most famous examples, you find a lot of the tradies who can be obsessed about little details in such a way that they miss the big picture. Almost 10 years ago now, when the Summorum Pontificum came out, I was celebrating a Mass at the place where I was pastor. And at the end, this woman came in so totally scandalized. I said, "What's wrong, ma'am? Did you see when the people stood at the Alleluia?" I said, "No, actually, I was facing the tabernacle. I didn't see because, as you can see, I don't have eyes behind my head." Say that again? "They stood at the beginning of the Alleluia as if this was the Novus Ordo. You've got to tell them that in the Tridentine Rite, we stand at the end of the Alleluia." I said, "Ma'am, honestly, if they're going to stand for the gospel, I'm not going to nitpick. It's no big deal. They're not used to this." "Oh, no, you must." I said, "What's the whole point, ma'am, when somebody stands or whether they're literally praising the Lord? Over the course of time, there'll be a chance where they'll be able to play Simon Says. When you sit in the front pew and you stand in the right time, they might begin to question and learn just from your example. But no, I'm not going to focus on when someone stands rather than the bigger point." We could multiply many examples. Likewise, in the religious life, sometimes there can be a focus so much on the minutiae of customs that we miss the bigger point. That we can say, lights out at whatever, and if somebody's arriving a few minutes later, nobody's there to greet. We can start to multiply the examples of times in which, out of supposed fidelity to the Lord, we're missing the mercy that's supposed to suffuse every action. So today, as we come forward, the Lord wants to help us to get right what the scribes and the Pharisees got wrong. Out of a zeal, they focused on the little stuff and missed the big picture. Sifting out a gnat, Jesus would say elsewhere, and swallowing a camel. He wants us in the little things to see the big picture, so that in all we might become the bonfire of His merciful love. So we go on up to this celebration to which today's first reading points. We go up with the whole of us. We go up having spent time with the Lamb. We go up ready to have His blood flow within and to consume His flesh. And we go with our loins girt and sandals on our feet to go out to those whom He asks us to bring the fruits of this very sacrifice. How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good He has done for me? I'll take up the cup of salvation, and then I will go on up and help the whole world drink this most saving libation. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.